things that I would like to draw to your attention this evening. I would like you to keep in your prayers he's not necessarily a young man, a middle-aged man by the name of Randy Odens. Randy Odens. Today after the afternoon service out at the Aldridge Grove congregation, Randy and I spent some time together, and I know Randy from my past and down in Coleman, and Randy confessed sin, not to me, but to the Lord. And we prayed and asked God to forgive him. He was going back to his home congregation down in Coleman this evening to rededicate his life to the Lord and ask the congregation to be praying for him. So Randy Odens, if you would keep him in your prayers, I know he will greatly appreciate that. I now listened to the sermon that Brennan preached this morning, but I am sure, without having listened to it already, it is a masterpiece. Brendan, we love and appreciate you sincerely. Now, I read it just like you wrote it. Is that right? Okay. All right. That's a little funny right there. We love Brendan and Jenny and the whole family, and they're just precious, and God bless them. Great morning out at Aldridge Grove. Keep that meeting in your prayers tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. If you're looking for a place to go Monday and Tuesday night, I don't believe you could find a better place to go and a better people to be around than be out there 7 p.m. at Aldridge Grove. If you don't know where that's at, it's in Moulton. And so ask Gene Owen where it's at. He knows exactly where it's at. Jerry Hall. Jerry, I want to say publicly from myself how much I love and appreciate you, brother. Not only you, but your entire family. We love you with the love of the Lord. He has given so much to this congregation for so many years, and we acknowledge that and appreciate that and lift you high and give you the respect that you deserve. God bless you. We know that he'll be working tirelessly in regard to the prison ministry, and oh, what good work that will be. Oh, we're just proud of that. Keep that in your prayers and help carry out in any way that you possibly can. Let's get into our lesson this evening. Tonight we're continuing and finalizing our lesson in regard to Blessed Assurance. I love that song. I hope you've been singing maybe that in your mind, Blessed Assurance. It's a powerful song, has great confidence concerning it, speaks about the next life, and yet the way we live now has direct effect on the next life. We've been looking through 1 John, and we looked at how that this book comes together in such a wonderful capacity. We looked at the various chapters, 1 through 5. Tonight we'll look at chapter 5. We looked at the various verses in that, and tonight we'll look at chapter 5, verses 13 and 18. But yet it's the elements that are presented, contained within those chapters, that really bring out the blessing from it, that blessed assurance. We first of all looked at that continual cleansing. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, how that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all of that sin and unrighteousness. So that phrase there, continual cleansing, it's the keeping on cleansing. Now, it's not unconditional. That continual cleansing is not unconditional. We understand that it's conditioned based upon walking in the light. So if one does walk in the light, and the walking there is the continual walking in the light, then the sins they commit, the sins that we commit, they're continually cleansed by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We went to chapter 2 and noticed there that aspect of Jesus being our propitiation. The word propitiation, remember, is an appeasement. It's something that really softens the wrath of one, and Jesus certainly did that. We're the ones that committed the sin, and we know that sin is worthy of death. That's the penalty that it brings, and it's a universal problem, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, sin is our number one problem, but yet God, he has provided for that remedy, or he's provided the answer to our biggest problem, and that is the forgiveness of sin. To make that possible, there had to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was Jesus. Now, because of that, he stands before the throne of God and pleads our case as his, or rather as our lawyer, as our advocate. Now, once again, is this perfect propitiation that Jesus provides for us, is that unconditional? Absolutely not. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 emphasizes that we must be keepers of the commandments of God. And so those that keep the commandments, what do they have? Well, they have this perfect propitiation provided by Jesus. Chapter 3 deals with destroying the doubts. You know, in regard to the doubts that people have and sometimes the questions that arise in their mind, John is saying there in chapter 3, 19 and 20, he said, get rid of the doubts. He said, we have in God the greatest blessing of all. Chapter 2, verse number 25, talks about the promise of eternal life. And we know that the promises of God are promises far above and beyond any promise that we have ever made or that we'll ever keep. The promises of God are perfect. And when He makes us a promise like eternal life, that is something that can get rid of the fear in regard to the doubts that we might have. That brings up chapter 4, and we talked about that last Sunday night, fixing the fears. You know, some people look at the judgment day, look on down the road at that time of judgment, and they're scared to death. That they wonder, you know, well, will I be ready? Will I have done enough? Will I have studied enough? Will I have that kind of thing? And so they look at the judgment day as a works type thing, that they've got to work and work and work so that the judgment day will be favorable or in their favor. And they spend their life in fear. Well, that's the wrong kind of thing that John says. God has made us a promise in regard to the judgment day, and when we place our faith and trust and obedience in Him, that eliminates the fear so we can live a life of joy. And truly, that's what God wants us to do, to enjoy what He has given us and enjoy the place that is going for us. Now, tonight, we'll look at chapter 5 and notice this final installment, and that is complete confidence. You know, a lot of people, they want confidence. They talk about maybe not having enough confidence. They talk about ways in which they can improve their confidence. And that's true. You know, seminars are put on to give confidence in regard to sales and management and organization and these kind of things. You know, and someone says, well, I lost my confidence. You know, I failed and I lost my confidence. Okay, I understand that. Confidence is something that we're not born with. We just didn't come out of the womb and we're confident. Confidence is something that is built over time. I am told that probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, fear that people have is standing in front of a group of people and speaking. It's one of the biggest fears. And yet, how do you get rid of that fear? Well, you get up in front of a group and you do it enough times until you begin to feel a sense of confidence in doing that. You eliminate the fears by forcing yourself into a situation where it helps. Well, certainly we understand that, but confidence is, you know, powerful. God provides for us the confidence that we need in a complete and total fashion. He provides it in totality. And so let's see how He does that this evening. Now, I want to go ahead and think about this. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4. Now, that seems to be the theme of the entire little book of 1 John, where John says, with a conclusive thing, he said, in these things we write to you that your joy may be full. These are the things that we're writing. And the things that we're writing, John said, we're writing for a very specific purpose. We're objective in nature. And the object of our writing is that your joy may be. The word full here speaks of the overflowing. It is so full there is no room for any single solitary thing. You've eliminated anything that would have a place to set up residence. It's completely full. I compare it oftentimes to that passage of Psalm 23 when David says, my cup runneth over. Now, what does that imply? There are things that in his life that are so abundant that they're spilling over the edge of the cup, and he's speaking of a complete and total fullness. And that's what John is saying. So he said, we're writing these things that your joy may be full. Now, in regard to this, we go and we look now at this ending verse, the final verse, and keep 1 John 1 and verse number 4 in mind, and go down to chapter 3, or rather 5 and verse number 13. Now, in 1 John 1, 4, he said, we're writing that your joy might be full. Now, in 1 John 5 and verse 13, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I wrote to you, I'm writing to you that your joy might be full. That's how he begins the book. And then he ends the book. 1 John 5, 13 is right at the end of the book. And he says, I have written to you that you may have confidence, that you may know that you have eternal life. John is saying here in this verse that we can know with confidence that we have eternal life. He's not saying that we guess. He's not saying that it's just wishful thinking. He's not saying that just wait and see. No, he's saying that we can have this confidence, and that's the purpose of his writing. And folks, when we have this confidence, we can sing. And when we can sing songs like "It Is Well With My Soul." And we can sing songs like "Blessed Assurance, Jesus Is Mine." And we can sing songs like "To Canaan's Land, I'm On My Way." And folks, we can mean it. We can mean it. You know, when I was in high school, you know how a lot of folks in high school, they get that class ring, you know? I don't know if they still do that in abundance, but well, when I was going through high school, you know, you came down to your senior year and you got that class ring. Mine is somewhere. It's somewhere. And so I got my class ring, and boy, you got the day when you finally get the class ring in, you put it on, and you're showing, you know, it's a big day and everything. And it was near the end of my senior year. And got down to the night in May when we graduated. And boy, that, you know, I thought, boy, this is great. It was the 1st of June, and I was preaching for the little Lynn Church of Christ at that time. And I think even back then, 1 John 5 and verse 13 was my favorite verse. And it's always been my favorite verse. Now, all of God's Word, I love. I have a special affinity to 1 John 5 and verse 13. So what I did with this, I took my class ring, took it up to Haydable. And there's a man there, a member of the church, B.B. Neville. And he worked in the jewelry store. He was one of those guys that, you know, if you have something you need resized or something made or something repaired or, you know, whatever jewelry, you take it to B.B. Neville and he can work wonders. So I went in there and I said, Brother Neville, I said, would you do me a favor? I showed him my ring. And it had those things inscribed on it, you know, like class of 1900, none of your business, you know, that kind of stuff. And I said, would you inscribe, use one of your tools, your mastery work. Brother Neville, would you inscribe on my class ring, 1 John 5 and verse 13? He sat down, and in about 10 minutes' time, he had done it in a beautiful script. And I want to find that ring. Because I wore that for about a year, you know, some wear it longer, and I wore it for... But I was so proud to have on that ring various things, but the thing that I was proudest of was 1 John 5 and verse 13. Folks, this verse tells us with just resounding confidence. This gives us the confidence that we need. This gives us the confidence that I know that I have salvation, that Christianity has become a joy to me. It's not a drudgery. It's not a pain or a suffering situation. It's not something that I spend time complaining about or just downplaying or beating up. It's my life. It's my love. It's my everything. And John says here in a very powerful way, he said, these things in this I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, quickly, I want you to go to verse number 18 and notice here a connection with that to help us understand it just a little bit better. And then we're going to go back very quickly and notice several things through 1 John that is related to this confidence building. They're related to the confidence building. Verse number 18, notice what he says. We know what? We know that whoever is born of God. Now, folks, who is born of God? That's a Christian. That's a person that has been born of water and the Spirit, John 3 and verse number 5. That's a person that has heard the Word, believed it with all of their heart, repented of their sins, confessed the good name of Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. They've been immersed in water for the remission of their sins, and they've been resurrected in everything new. It's not some denominational description. It's not saying you just do whatever you want to, and you do this, that, or the other. It's Bible. It's Bible. It's the principle in the fact that here is one that has been transferred from the place of darkness into the place of light. It's the transference from the world into the Lord's church. And so he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not what? Does not sin. Now, it's important that we recognize the tense of this verb. This tense is what's called a present active indicative. Now, that simply means this. When it says does not sin, it means here, it is implying, does not habitually sin as their lifestyle. Why? I've been born again. I'm no longer a member of the world. I'm now a part of the body of Jesus Christ. My allegiance has changed. My standard has changed. My outlook has changed. Everything has changed about me, and I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do it. Now, are there times when we will sin even though we don't want to sin? Notice in verse number 16. But if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, notice here, they see someone. You see your brother sinning. Well, here's a sin that does not lead to death, does not lead to eternal death. It's a sin that can be repented of, that can be confessed, that can be forgiven. And so therefore here, sin is a part of it, but it's not what I want to do. It's not a part of me. It's not my life. So verse number 18. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now that's an interesting phrase there. And so here we have this, keeps himself. The word keep here is the word guard. It's careful, to take care of. It's to watch and be alert. It's the word te'ero. And it simply means you cannot, well, it's someone that is not going to be caught off guard. That would be a good way to put it. Here, someone that is keeping himself. They're alert. They're careful. They're frosty. You know, they see things from coming a mile away. Nothing surprises them because their eyes are wide open. Well, that's what he's doing. That's the kind of Christian he is. That's the born-again person that he is. But now, notice the blessing that is in his life. Verse number 18. And the wicked one does not, notice the word touch, does not touch him. Does not touch him. In other words, the wicked one here is the devil. Or one of the devil's demons. Nonetheless, it's the world of evil. And so here, this wicked one does not touch him. The word touch here means cannot latch on to him, cannot grasp onto him, cannot cling to him. And we understand the devil is after us. The devil is like a roaring lion going about seeking someone he may devour. That word devour there means rip, shred, tear, just mutilate. That's what the devil is wanting to do. But for the one that is born again, and who's the born again person? Here's the one. He's a born again. What? He's a Christian. He's the one that is walking in the light. Now, this person, what are they doing? Guarding themselves, protecting themselves, watching out. They're alert. They're ready. They're frosty. And so in that case, the devil can't get his hooks or his claws or sink his talons down into my heart, my soul, my life. It's akin to what Jesus said in regard to the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, is the devil after the church? Yes, just like the devil is after us. But there'll not be an overcoming in the person who is born again. Why? They're walking in the light. They're a Christian. And they're watching. Folks, why wouldn't that person have confidence? Why wouldn't that person have continual, complete confidence? Well, they do, and they should. Now, in regard to that, we understand there are several things that go along. Notice in John chapter 20 in verses 30 and 31. Now, we know that John both wrote the 1 John letter as well as 2 and 3 John, and he also wrote the Gospel of John. I love that. John is a gospel writer. He wrote several books of the Bible. He comes down to the end of the gospel, and this is what he said. Now, if you've not read the Gospel of John lately, I suggest you go back and just read it in its entirety, but read it from the perspective of the number, the numerical number, the number 7. Okay? John says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but he says, they're not written in this book. A lot of other stuff that Jesus did that the disciples saw, but I didn't include them, John said, in the gospel. Now we understand there's a lot in the gospel. And so he goes on to verse 31. But these are written. Now, what are these? You go through the Gospel of John, and there are seven sermons that Jesus preaches. Each one of those seven sermons has as the topic one of the I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection. I am the truth and the life, and so on. So you got seven sermons, seven sayings, I am sayings that serve as the topics of those sermons. And then, either before or after each one of those sermons, there are seven miracles. That is, you have a sermon, a topic statement, and then a miracle with that sermon. And so John said, there's a lot other that Jesus did in the presence that his disciples saw, but I didn't include them, but these are. What? These. These seven. Now, the seven, obviously, are sufficient. They're enough to do something. So what do? These are written that you may do what? Believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, so when one believes, then what's next? And that believing that you might have life in His name. That corresponds to exactly what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 and chapter 5 and verse number 18. What John has written was for the purpose of their joy. He has written that they might have eternal life. But notice back in verse number 13 quickly. I have written these things to you who, what? Believe in the name of the Son of God. Exactly what John 20 verses 30 and 31 say. Faith is so important. Faith is so vital. And he's saying here, those of you that believe, those of you that are born again, those of you that are Christians, I've written that you might have confidence. Now, what are some of the birthmarks of these confident folks? Number one, notice that they practice. There's a practicing practices righteousness. Go back to chapter 2 and verse number 29 of John. Chapter 2, verse number 29. Notice what he says here. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is what? Born of God. So in this case, we understand that practicing righteousness is an outgrowth, a product of those that are born again. Is that person born again? Well, they sure do practice righteousness. Well, obviously they're born again. They're doing right. And so therefore that is a sign, a symbol, an indicator concerning the fact that they have been born again. Practicing righteousness is so desperately needed in our world, in our country, in our day, in our time. Because when a person practices righteousness, they're setting themselves up, not in a prideful way or an arrogant way, but setting themselves up to be an example for others to see. And folks, that's what our world needs. The world needs to see people that are living like Jesus. That's what the world needs to see. And folks, if they don't see them in us, where will they see it? So here is one of those. Number two, I want you to notice that there is not only a practicing of righteousness, but does not practice sin. Well, where is that found? Go to chapter 1 and verse number 1 John 3 and verse number 9. Notice this statement here, chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God, who's that? Well, that's a person that walks in the light. There's a Christian. They follow the plan of salvation. They're a New Testament Christian, blood-bought Christian. Okay? Whosoever has been born of God does not sin. That is, it's not their habitual way of life. Once again, this is in the present tense, the active and the indicative mood. Now, it's important here to recognize that what he's saying is this. They don't sin, and you can take that to the bank as a fact. That's the importance of understanding. It's in the indicative mood. It's a fact, not a figment of our imagination, not just a hypothetical situation. This is an immutable fact. And so therefore, what does he say in relationship to that? For, here's the reason, his seed remains in him And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. We often wonder, what's the seed that remains in? Let the Bible interpret itself. We ask the question, what's the seed in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 9? Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11 is very clear. The seed is the Word of God. That's the Bible interpreting itself. So here's one that has the Word of God. They're drinking from the Word of God regularly, consuming the Word of God. What place and position does that leave them in? Well, they're born again. Do they want to sin? Absolutely not. Far from it. Don't want to do it. Not going to think of it. And why is that? The seed remains in him. He's not purged it from his life. It's a part of him. He cannot sin. Folks, you'd have to torture me to sin. Just not going to do it. And that is, he has been born of God. What a confident person that truly is. We're not talking about sinful pride or arrogance. We're talking about someone who is continually walking in the light. They're continually being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. They have Jesus as their lawyer. He is their propitiation. We see that they're of the truth. They're living like they should. They're faltering sometimes, but they don't continue in that. They mess up, but they don't give up. They confess their sins. They repent their sins. They pray to God for forgiveness of their sins. What are they doing? Well, they're living a life of complete confidence. What else? Love for the brethren. I want you to go to a passage here. Notice in chapter 3 and verse number 14. Chapter 3, 14. This is beautiful right here. Notice what John says. We know that we have passed from death to life. That is a wonderful piece of knowledge. Because, why is that? We love the brethren. When we have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and we only want what's good for them, we watch out for them as they're watching out for us, and we help them when they're down and they help us as well. We're trying to keep their feet to the fire just like they're trying to do the same for us. We want them to go to heaven, and so they want the same for us. Folks, that's love, isn't it? I've seen that kind of love in congregations, in this congregation. In fact, sometimes I've seen the brotherly love that far exceeds the love that exists in a family. Notice the last part of the verse. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I love my brother and my sister, my brethren. I love them unconditionally. And I want to be with them. And I want to sing with them and pray with them and study God's Word with them and take of the Lord's Supper with them and study from the text and in so many ways. I want to do that with them. I recall when my dad had open heart surgery. Dad, as long as I can remember, nothing really, very few things would keep him out of the pulpit. He might be running 103 fever and he'd still get in the pulpit. I remember one time he got bitten by a brown recluse spider Sunday morning. He was putting on a coat and a brown recluse spider was in the arm, got bitten by it. I mean, he was hurting and everything. I said, Daddy, what are you going to do? Got to preach. He wanted to be with the brethren. When Dad had open heart surgery, the first service that rolled around, he stayed by himself, and Mama got in the car and left, and Mama was telling me this. She said she looked back there in the kitchen window and saw him. Big old tears were rolling down his cheeks. She said he wanted to go to be with his brothers and sisters so bad that it just caused him to cry. I hope we get excited when it comes around time for any assembly of the Lord's church. I'm talking any assembly of the Lord's church. Here, the love for the brethren. What's another one? Notice this. We go on over and notice in chapter 4 and verse number 7. Notice what John says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Hear this love out of the birth, that is, the born of water and the Spirit, John 3, verse 5. And also the knowledge that comes from that. That's a birthmark of the confident. So many other things that we can see here, but there's the last one that I want to show you. I want you to go to chapter 5 and verse number 4 and notice here how John emphasizes the overcoming of the world. That's 1 John 5 and verse number 4. Notice what he says here. He says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Notice how every one of these passages has the relationship of born of God or born again, that kind of thing. That's a birthmark of a confident Christian. Whosoever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. Our faith. Faith is indispensable. Faith is something that we need to put on display to let those around us see it, know it, hear it. We go to a restaurant and we pause before we eat and pray. Why? Because we're Christians. We get ready to make a big decision and we spend a sizable amount of time in prayer. Why? Because we're Christians. We sit somewhere in public and we've got a little time to kill. So I hope we have our Bible maybe in our pocket or in our purse or in our possession. We pull it out and we read it. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter what people think. We read our Bible. It's on display. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation. What a blessing. 1 John 5 and verse number 18. Let's read that one more time. And then the lesson will be yours. The series will be yours. We know that whosoever is born of God, that's a Christian, does not sin. Does not want to sin. Does not think to sin. Does not intend to sin. Does not have sin as something that enters their mind or is on their thought process. Sin, that's gone. That's gone. I don't want it near me. Don't want to think about it. Don't want it anywhere in any close vicinity of me. Now, will I think back on sometimes the things that I've done and done wrong? Yes. I'll regret them. But I know that I'm forgiven of those. And I can move forward in confidence to the eternal life. And he says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, guards himself, watches out, and as a result, the wicked one can't touch him. We can send the devil packing in every way and every day, and that is a blessing. Now, folks, when we think about this, that is simply a way of life. That description there is a way of life. Does not practice sin as a habitual lifestyle. So can we know we can go to heaven? Don't take my word for it. Take the word of God. John says, yes. And again, I say yes. Not in pride, sinful pride or in arrogance, but in the promise of God. In the promise of God. And what does God want? Folks, God wants His children to know that they belong to Him. And when we have that kind of knowledge, we'll be a great servant for His cause. Well, this evening, if you need to respond to the invitation in any way, form, or fashion, to put on Christ in baptism after exercising a living faith, repenting of sin, confessing that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that you'd be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, so that you can live a life of confidence and joy headed toward the eternal. Along the way, if you do sin, and the Bible says that we do, we're walking in the light, and the sin continually cleanses us. That is, the blood continually cleanses us. We confess it, we repent, we pray. God forgives us of those sins. If you need to respond to the invitation in any way, form, or fashion tonight, and you need to do it now. Do it now. As together we stand and as we sing.